We're glad you're here today, and if you're visiting with us, we are most appreciative of your taking the time to worship with us this morning and join with us in singing and praying and praising, and trust that when you leave, you will have been edified and encouraged by our time together today. We're very thankful that you are part of our assembly today. Welcome. We're glad you're here. I've got a question for you this morning, and that is this. How did he do it all? I mean, Jesus. How did he do it all? How did he come and solve all the world's problems? How did he heal all of the sick people world over? How did Jesus minister to everybody? Would it surprise you to learn that he didn't? I want you to think a minute about the life of Jesus and what he did and did not do. I think it is safe to say that nobody has ever been busier than Jesus was in the very brief time that he walked in the flesh upon this earth. There never has been anybody who had more to do and less time to get it done than Jesus. There never has been anybody that faced more demands upon his time, more needs of humans, more people in dire situations than did Jesus. And there never has been anybody touched by the plight of people who were oftentimes in very sad conditions. How many times does it say in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he felt compassion for the people? But as I study the life of Jesus, I understand and I learn that he did not work 24 hours a day. Jesus went to sleep at night like you do, without having healed all the sick. He went to sleep at night without having met every human need and solved every problem. Jesus did not personally minister to everybody. He didn't personally go visit everybody. He didn't personally teach everybody. Well, why not? Did it mean he didn't care about those people? A couple of things to keep in mind. First of all, that's not why he came. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 says, the Son of Man has come to what? The Son of Man has come to solve all of the world's problems. The Son of Man has come to feed every starving person. The Son of Man has come to fix every inequity and every injustice in every human government. That's not what it says. It says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Ultimately, ladies and gentlemen, his was a spiritual mission to come and save the spiritually dying. Now, while he did help and heal people, that was always secondary to his higher calling. But the second thing I want you to notice is that when Jesus came in the flesh, part of his coming in the flesh was to identify with our struggles. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says, He sympathizes with our weaknesses. One of our weaknesses, one of our struggles, and we all struggle with this, is fleshly limitations. And I tell you, as he walked upon this earth in the flesh, Jesus understood what we struggle with. That it is okay not to be all things to all of the people, all of the time, all by yourself. Because when you live in the flesh as a human being, you cannot do it all. And so what you and I have to do as a human being in the flesh, what we have to do is make some choices. And so we choose to do what we can with the opportunities God gives us. And that's what he did. There were times, for example, he chose to get up early in the morning while others were sleeping. And Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 says, he chose to go out and pray. And that was a priority for him. There were times that he chose to shut out the multitudes and to just spend time with the 12 to the exclusion of everybody else. There were times when he withdrew from the 12 and from everybody else so he could be alone with the Father. The Bible says on one occasion, he withdrew to a lonely place by himself. Now, does that mean he didn't care about the 12? Or he didn't care about all of the multitudes who were needing him? Doesn't mean that at all. But he had to make some choices, just like you do. Jesus didn't try to be everywhere and do everything and be all things to all the people all by himself. Now, certainly God can do that. God has no problem being omnipresent. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. And while Jesus was God, John 1 and verse 1, for a time he became flesh, John 1 and verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. And while he was in the flesh, he limited himself. Now, somebody says to me, explain all of that. Well, I can't explain all of that because I don't understand all of it. I just believe that because that's what I read in Scripture. But I know one thing from studying his life. Jesus didn't right all of the wrongs of culture. Jesus did not end slavery. He did not solve the problem of the mistreatment of women. He didn't fix all of the poverty that is in the world. He didn't cure all of the social ills that were rampant in the government of the Roman Empire, just like is rampant in our own. Now, was all of that frustrating to him? I'm sure it was. Just like it's frustrating to us. But Jesus kept his focus on his mission. I say all of that because I've been reading of so much talk about this current controversy with the Syrian refugees. And I've read people saying things like, well, we're Christians. We need to put pressure on our government to solve all of this. We need to fix this. And anybody who thinks otherwise is not following the Spirit of Christ. Well, first of all, if I may paraphrase a Jerry Lee Lewis song, there's a whole lot of politicking going on. And I'm not interested in the politics. You may have an opinion about that, and I may have an opinion about that, and you can express your opinion, or I'll express mine. And that's fine in certain venues, but that's not our focus here. But I am interested in some things I've heard people say. That as a Christian, it's our duty to help everybody and to fix all of this in some way. Well, there's a sense in which it is true that we need to help everybody. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, let us do good to all people. Let us do good to all people. But there is another sense in which there are some limitations to that. Maybe you need to think about what that verse says leading up to that. Because what that verse says is, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Do you understand there are certain things that limit opportunities? Opportunity sometimes is limited by different factors. Opportunity sometimes is limited by, first of all, it's limited by what you can afford. There will always be more poor. There will always be more impoverished. There will always be more orphans. There will always be more hungry, hurting people that you and I can possibly ever help. If you just look at it from the standpoint of sheer numbers, it is overwhelming. Now, sometimes it is easier for us to just turn and not look. Sometimes it is easy for us to just crawl in a little cocoon and see no evil and hear no evil and adopt that kind of mindset. And that's not good. But I'll just tell you, from a financial perspective, when you think about the hurting in the world, it is a daunting task. Secondly, opportunities are sometimes limited by priorities. My first responsibility, your first responsibility, is to work and to provide first for our own families. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 says, if a man doesn't provide for his own, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So your first priority is to provide for your own. You know, our time is limited. Our energy is limited. Our financial resources are limited. And my first priority as a Christian, my first priority goes to attending to the needs of my own, to the needs of my family. That's taught in the Bible. So sometimes opportunities are limited by first priorities. Third, sometimes opportunities are limited by my own physical well-being, or by my age, or by other factors that may come into play. Not everyone is in a position physically or mentally or by age or other things to meet the needs of other people. Jesus said in Matthew 22 and verse 39, love your neighbor as you love yourself. In other words, take care of your neighbor just like you take care of yourself. Well, I can't take care of my neighbor if at first I can't take care of myself. So there are some limits with some people in regard to a host of factors. I say all of that because I read somebody said the other day that Christians should go everywhere all over the world and meet every need of all of the people. And that if we don't do that, we're not hospitable, or we don't have Jesus' compassion, or we're not practicing what we preach. Well, first of all, that is ludicrous. Second of all, it is impossible. And third of all, Jesus didn't do that. So how do you explain that? Jesus was limited in the flesh to situations that were presented to Him. And when He had opportunity, He didn't turn and look the other way. When He had opportunity, He helped people. And that's what we must do. Is that not the purpose of the story of the Good Samaritan? Is that not what that's all about? But it's easy for us sometimes to jump into the stream of extremes. And some people do that. They just jump into the stream of extremes. And one extreme is that we must respond to every need. Well, that's not possible. But the other extreme goes the other direction and says, as we throw up our hands and says, since I can't do everything, I'll do nothing. And that's just as wrong as the other extreme. I thought a little bit this week about why people think in that direction. Why do we adopt the mindset that says, since I can't do everything, I won't do anything? Why do we do that? I think we do that because we have a tendency to be overwhelmed by the plight of the world. I mean, it is overwhelming. It is daunting. So I did a little research. Do you know how many people have been displaced in that war-torn region of the world around Syria and other places? Do you know how many people there are? Try 4 million. 4 million people fleeing from war-torn areas. I mean, to put that into perspective, if you take the population of metropolitan Nashville, you'd have to multiply that by four times. That's a lot of people. 795 million people in the world don't have enough food to eat today. 3 million children die from malnutrition every year. One half of the world's population lives on less than $2.50 a day. 750 million people lack access to clean drinking water. There are 7 million orphans worldwide depending upon government to take care of them or somebody. In the Ukraine, the largest country in Europe, there's 100,000 orphans. Most of them are there because their parents are alcoholics or they've just been abandoned. Suicide in Eastern Europe is epidemic. Why? Because those people don't have any hope. In America, there's 1.2 million abortions every year. The percentage of fatherless homes in America has now hit a staggering 40%. 40% of American homes, the father's not there. 85% of incarcerated young people in America's prisons, 85% of incarcerated young people in America's prisons come from homes where there is no father. You go on and on and on. Does that depress you? That depresses me. And I look at those kind of statistics, and after a while, you just sort of zone out. Because you feel overwhelmed. It's like somebody just throws you in the deep end and says, swim, when you can't swim. And it's easy to just throw up your hands and just say, I don't want to see anymore. I don't want to hear anymore. And that's not the answer. In John chapter 12 and verse 8, that our brother read to us moments ago. In John 12 and verse 8, Jesus made this observation. He says, for you always have the poor with you. Notice that. The poor, he says, will always be there. And so I will tell you that there are some things in this world that are not going to change this side of eternity. And I think you just have to come to terms with that. The poor you will always have. But I want to go back to the very beginning of this section in John chapter 12. Because while Jesus said, the poor you always have, the question I have to ask and that I wrestle with, that you ask, that you wrestle with, is, okay, what do we do in the meantime? What can I do? John 12 verse 1. Jesus comes into the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Verse 3, Mary took a pound of very costly perfume, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance. Verse 4, Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray Him, said, verse 5, and I think he just voiced the opinion of a lot of people, why was this perfume not sold? And the money given to poor people. And that's the sentiment of a lot, I think. Now, verse 6, Judas had an ulterior motive because he happened to be the treasurer and the money bag had a leak in it, we might say, that went from that bag into his pocket. And that happens sometimes with people who are dishonest, obviously. But verse 7, Jesus said, let her alone. So that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have. But you do not always have me. Isn't it interesting? Jesus does not rebuke her. Jesus does not side with Judas and say, oh yeah, that's right. You should have sold this and the money be given to poor people. You could have helped some poor people. That's not what he says. But I want you to see something else that John doesn't record, but Mark does. And this is really what I'm trying to get across to you this morning. In the 14th chapter of Mark in verse 8, Mark 14 and verse 8, I think here's the answer. I think in this scene with Jesus and Mary and the anointing and the argument, why wasn't this given to the poor and all of that, what I find in Mark 14 and verse 8, I think is the answer. At least it is for me. Jesus said this about Mary. She has done what she could.
And I looked at that and I got my highlighter out and I highlighted that and I underscored that. He says, she has done what she could do. And I'll tell you, folks, that's what all of us must do. We do what we can with the opportunities God gives us. And while we can't do everything, and you can't, that doesn't mean that you and I can't do some things. And I'll tell you a little bit, you know, the Good Samaritan didn't do everything. I don't know if you've thought about that before. The Good Samaritan did not do everything. Did he bandage up the beaten man? Yes. Did he pour oil his own into his wounds? Yes. Did he place him on his own animal? Yes. Did he bring him to the inn? Yes. Did he pay the bill, at least estimate the bill? Yes, yes, yes. He did all of that. And then do you know what the Good Samaritan did? He left. Here was this beaten man who is obviously in need of healing and more time, and the Samaritan up and left. Why did he leave? Why didn't he stay there with that man until the man could get back on his feet and get back to normal? Why did he leave? Because he had done what he could. You know, there were other priorities in his life, just like there are other priorities in yours. I'm sure the man had to work. I'm sure the man had a family. He couldn't stop meeting their needs just because of the beaten man. He couldn't stop making a living just because of that situation. And neither can you. And so what the Good Samaritan did was, he did what he could do. He did what Mary did. And that's what you and I must do. You know, let's take Joel over here for an example. He loves it when I use him as an example. Let's say Joel just gets so convicted that Joel goes to the bank and empties out his bank account and sells his house and sells his car and sells everything he has to give to the poor, to support whatever cause he feels is important and worthy. And so he does all of that. But ladies and gentlemen, now there's a problem. Because if a man doesn't provide for his own, and so there's a misplaced priority. Now, is there a contradiction with all of that? Is there a conflict? No. The only conflict happens when you and I completely shut our eyes and walk away and just make the decision that because I can't help everybody, I'm not helping anybody. Now, when we go to that extreme, there's your conflict. There's your contradiction. As you have opportunity, do good unto all men. Somebody says, well, what should our government do with all of these refugees? I don't know the answer to that. I know that a few thousand's a small drop in the bucket. But I know this. I know enough about the Bible to know this. That if the United States of America thinks they're going to solve the problems in the Middle East, it's not going to happen. Because you can trace the roots of the problems in the Middle East all the way back to your book of Genesis. And all the way back to Ishmael, by the way. And if you think Islam and New Testament Christianity can coexist side by side, and everybody just hold hands and sing Kumbaya, if you think that's reality, then you don't know the culture of Islam. And you haven't studied the beliefs of Islam. Because all you have to do is open your eyes and look at Islamic countries and see how receptive they are to people going into those countries and preaching the gospel. They're not receptive at all. In fact, you're not allowed to do that. A friend of mine is going in Saudi Arabia. And he went through customs going into Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. And they found his Bible. It didn't bother them. They threw it in the trash. Because you're not allowed to take a Bible in Saudi Arabia. We're planning our fifth Sundays for next year and special speakers. And I'll tell you, the last Sunday in January is the fifth Sunday. And we've invited Brother Andrew Roberts to come and talk to us about Islam. Because Brother Roberts has studied it very extensively and has written a book about it. And we think with the current climate we're in, that would be a very good study for us the first fifth Sunday of the year, which is in January. So you might make a note about that. But let me also caution all of us not to just get caught up in the crisis of the moment. Because some people do that. They just kind of, they go from one crisis to the next, to the next, to the next. And some of those people who argue the loudest about the refugee crisis will say things like, you know, our government needs to take the high road of morality. Because it is the compassionate thing to do. It is the moral thing to do. It is the Christ-like thing to do. And some of those same people will turn right around and take the low road when it comes to slaughtering fetal refugees by the millions. Isn't it interesting how inconsistent some people are? Some people sympathize with the human masses displaced sometimes by the fundamentals of their own religion and then turn around and butcher their own children in abortion clinics. And something is very wrong with that picture. But we tend to move from one crisis to the next, and then we tend to forget. Does the name Planned Parenthood mean anything to you? Or is that just old news? It's so easy to forget. Some things, ladies and gentlemen, we can't fix. But I will say that all the wrongs and injustices and all of the situations involving the poor and the hungry and the orphan and the hurting, slavery, whatever the case may be, I'm willing to just let God sort all of that out and work all of that out. In the meantime, all I can do is to try to do some good when God gives me an opportunity. And that's all any of us can do. I close with this story, and I've used it before, and I don't apologize for using it again. A little girl was seen on the shore throwing starfish back into the ocean. A storm had swept in, washing thousands of starship on the beach and leaving them helpless. And that little girl took it upon herself to save one, and then another, and another. An old man watched what she was doing. He was cynical. He was disapproving. He scowled. He said, "My child, you cannot possibly make a difference to all of these thousands of starfish." But the little girl did not stop. She merely knelt down and picked up another starfish and threw it back into the water. And she looked at the frowning old man and she said, "I think I made a difference to that one." And the old man thought a minute and he smiled. And he gently knelt beside her. And together they threw back in as many as they could. You know, you and I are the old man in the story. We're the old man. And so we have to decide what we can do and then do what we can. Maybe some things that were said this morning maybe make you think a little bit. Events like this past week or two makes me think. And makes me go back to Scripture and look at some things again that help me. So maybe some of these things help you too. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege of worship today. And we thank you for the opportunities that you provide us. Just the fact that we can come together freely and sing out loud and not be afraid. Read our Bibles and study and not be afraid. And just, Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity and so mindful that other people do not share this blessing. And so we pray for them and we pray for their courage and we pray for their faith. But we also pray for our own because we know our tendency is to take all of this for granted. Father, we pray for the hurting worldwide. And Father, we confess to you that we don't know what to do. But we are confident that you do, and we place things in your hands. We just pray that you'll give us the courage, that you'll give us opportunities and the wherewithal to respond like the Samaritan when situations are presented before us. We just pray, Father, that we can do what we can do. And we pray that you will use us in whatever way that you can. We ask, Father, your blessings to be with our leaders. We pray, Father, that they will look to your word for some guidance. We become disappointed in our leaders sometimes because they fail to do that. And we pray, Father, that something will be done that will cause them to humble themselves and seek your will. Father, we pray that you'll help us to seek your will and help us to set a good example before the people we know of what Christians ought to be. Help us to shine our light and spread some salt. And we pray you'll give us the chance to do so. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We sing the song of invitation this morning that Brother Harris has announced. If you're not a Christian, why don't you obey the gospel? Why don't you give your life to Christ and be buried in baptism? And if you have been and you have not been doing right, if we can help or encourage or pray for you, we would invite you to come. While together we stand and sing.